want to thank everybody again for your suggestions and requests that you've been putting in the box over time. I am now able to start putting things together based on those suggestions, which we did 2 weeks ago, and we will continue to do today, looking at probably the thing that has thrilled more people, the human soul, probably more than anything else ever has in the entire existence of humanity, and that is the idea of heaven. Heaven and hell and paradise, all that goes along with it. And as I started working on this, I realized how badly I was going to have to split it up because there's a lot there. Even though there may not be a whole lot about some of the things, there are many different elements, aspects that we will look at. There's just too much to cram into one. In fact, I may have too much that I prepared today even. So I may even cut it short depending on how we're doing on time. But heaven, has anyone ever gone through their whole lives without at least thinking once about heaven, the concept of heaven? It's all through society, all societies, every culture. There's something that is at least based on the biblical concept of heaven, a place that we can go after this life, after the appointed time, that is a perfect place where there's no trouble, no pain, no sorrow. What a thrill it is. The word heaven is found 534 times in the Bible. 280 are in the Old Testament, 254 in the New Testament. And about 50% of the times that we find it in the New Testament, it's talking about this spiritual place, the abode of God. Many times it's talking about the sky and outer space called the heaven or the heavens. But even that word heaven alone, sometimes, in fact, almost half the time, over half the time, is talking about the sky or outer space. But that leaves still over 100, or almost 100 at least, times when it's used to refer to this place that we call heaven, that we may put a capital H to refer to the place where God resides. What we're going to do is look, first of all, at the eternal side of this. There is, and when we talk about the afterlife, there is an immediate aspect where we go the second we die. And there is the eternal aspect, where we will go after the day of judgment. Today, what we'll look at is heaven and hell. And next week, Lord willing, we'll look at maybe a more complicated subject or a complicated side of this. Heaven and hell. We'll look at a few things about heaven. First, five things to be exact, if I can count that high. I think it's five. Number one, heaven is where the Father is. One thing that we learn from the Bible is that heaven is where God is. And that means it's where the Father is, where Jehovah is. Job chapter 16 and verse 19. We know Job said some things throughout the book of Job that were not exactly accurate. He was in a time of great stress and trouble, and he was questioning God, but every now and then we find some things that were true, like this verse where he says, "My witness is in heaven." He's on high. He's talking about God. He says, "My witness, I know I haven't done any wrong. My witness, I don't need you three friends," in other words. "My witness is in heaven." What do we get from that? Well, among other things, he's in heaven. God is in heaven. That's where God dwells. David said in Psalm 11, verse 4, "Jehovah is in his holy temple. Jehovah, his throne is in heaven. His eyes behold the children of men." Solomon, like Job, said some things that weren't exactly accurate in Ecclesiastes, but he said this that was right. "Let not your heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and you're on the earth." So be careful what you say, in other words. God is in heaven. Jeremiah said in Lamentation 3, 41, "Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in heaven." Daniel said, nobody can interpret or tell you your dreams, Nebuchadnezzar, but there is a God in heaven who can. He reveals secrets. How many times in the New Testament, in the Gospels, do we read Jesus say, your Father who is in heaven, or my Father who is in heaven? Several times found in those verses listed on the screen. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. The Father, Jesus said, is in heaven. Paul told masters of slaves that they needed to treat their slaves, their servants, the way that he told them to treat them as masters. Because you need to understand that the one who is your master and theirs is in heaven. But maybe the best place to turn to see this is in 1 Kings chapter 8, where Solomon is giving a prayer, a dedication, after the dedication of the temple. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 22 through 53, especially verse 30, he said this. He said, hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel, when they pray toward this place. Yea, hear thou in heaven, thy dwelling place. That's a very significant statement that Solomon has just made. A few verses earlier, he had just finished saying that he had now built a house for God where he would dwell forever. I've built this temple here, and God will dwell there forever. This will be the place where you will dwell, God. And then in his prayer he says, whenever your children pray toward this place that we've just built, Jehovah, please hear us in heaven. He knew, even though God was going to dwell in the temple, so to speak, he knew that where God really is in heaven. That's where God resides. That's what heaven is. It is the place where God is. It's the abode of God. Number two, heaven is where Jesus is. We know Jesus is God, of course. But he himself is also in heaven. In John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and the Word became flesh, he says in verse 14, and dwelt among us. We know he's talking about Jesus. But he says that even in the beginning, he was with God. Well, we've just seen that God is in heaven, so he then is in heaven. He told the apostles in John chapter 14, he said, in my Father's house are many rooms. Most versions say mansions. Probably not the best translation, or certainly is not the best an accurate translation. He's talking just about rooms. There are no mansions. There are rooms. In other words, in my Father's house there is plenty of places for you to be, you to stay. There are plenty of dwelling places in my Father's house. And he says, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. I'm going there, he says. That's where I'm going, to my Father's house, which we just saw was in heaven. Mark 16:19 says, then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. May very well be that heaven in this verse just means the sky, because that's literally, from their perspective, where he went. He was taken up into the sky, into heaven. But where did he go? Well, he went to sit down at the right hand of God. God's not in the sky. He's in heaven. He's in his dwelling place, his abode. Again, Hebrews 10:12, Jesus sat down at the right hand of God. Acts 7:55, Stephen looked up into the sky, but what he saw there was Jesus standing at the right hand of God, the Father, that is. He saw Jesus standing there at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is where God is, where the Father is, which is in heaven. It's where the Father is. It's where Jesus is. It's also, number three, where the Spirit is, the Holy Spirit. Genesis 1, 1 and 2, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was waste and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Regardless of whatever else we could see in that passage or what it might mean, let me know if you find out. One thing we do know is that the Spirit was there with God, because He is God. Heaven is where the Holy Spirit is. Whenever Jesus told the apostles that He would be sending the Spirit, He said, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, He who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. Where was he going to come from? He's going to come from the Father who's in heaven. The Spirit is in heaven. Well, these three things alone are enough, even though we haven't looked at anything about heaven. We don't know anything about heaven at this point, other than it's where God is. That's enough for us to conclude number four. Heaven is where I want to be. That's where God is. So that's where I want to be. That's where I would like to be. And then once we turn to Revelation chapter 21 and 22, it really becomes obvious that heaven is a place where I want to be. It's where I want to be. It's where you want to be. It's where everybody would want to be. In Revelation 21, one writer said that here we've gone the entire Bible. Here we're in the last two chapters of the Bible. And finally, God gives us a picture of what heaven is like. There isn't one in the whole Bible until the last two chapters of the entire thing. Some people view this as referring to the church. And it is possible. But in the whole context, in the overall picture, the traditional view makes at least a little bit more sense than that. And it seems that what we read here is a glorious picture of what eternity in heaven looks like. And this is some of the things that we read. John, in his vision, he says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth are passed away, and the sea is no more." He says, "I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle or the dwelling of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. He shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. The first things are passed away.' And he that sitteth on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.'" Goes on down in verse 23. He says, "The city hath no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the lamp thereof is the Lamb." Verse 25 says that "the gates thereof shall in no wise be shut by day, for there shall be no night there." Verse 27 says, "There shall in no wise enter into it anything unclean, or he that maketh an abomination and a lie, but only they that are written in the Lamb's book of life." Chapter 22 says, "He showed me a river of water of life, bright as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the midst of the street thereof. And on this side of the river and on that was the tree of life, bearing 12 manner of fruits, yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were healing of the nations. There shall be no curse anymore. And the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be therein. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall be night no more. And they need no light of lamp, neither light of sun, for the Lord God shall give them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." Clearly, despite this being a vision, and despite it having to be described in human terms because it was written for humans, the point is pretty clear. Heaven is a place that everybody would want to be. There is no better place. There has never been a place since the beginning of time, with the exception perhaps of the Garden of Eden before sin, that even fit this description. Nothing that we've ever known. We may have been to some good places in life, but never like this. No death, no pain. God will wipe away every tear. No mourning nor crying. The first things, the old things are done. This old world that groans and travails, it will no longer exist. And where we will be, have the opportunity to be, is in this place where none of those things exist. No night, no need of light. Maybe this is the best part or the most thrilling part. They shall see his face. You know, Moses, you could say, was the man who got closest to seeing God of anybody ever that's lived. And he just wanted to see Him. Just let me see Your back. Just let me see something. Well, no man has ever seen God. Not in His glory. Not truly. But in heaven, whoever's there will see Him face to face. It's hard to even comprehend that. But we don't have to comprehend it. The point is clear. We want to be there. It's a place we want to be. Which leads us to number five. Not only is heaven a place where I want to be, heaven is a place where I can be. That's the best part. The good news is, it's not just a place where I want to be, but I actually can be there. I have the opportunity. I have the chance to go to that place. Again, in John 14, verses 2 and 3, Jesus said, "In My Father's house are many rooms." Think about somebody that you may be planning to take a trip, and somebody has lives in that place, and they tell you, "Well, hey, my house has plenty of rooms. Let me just go and prepare a place for you." That's what He's telling His apostles here. That's what He's telling them. "In My Father's house are many rooms, and I'm going there to prepare a place for you. But I'm going to come again. And then I'll receive you into Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Where I am, you may be there too. It's a place that I can be. It's a place where you can be. "I'm going to come again," He says, "and at that day, at that time, I will receive you to Myself, that we may be together. Wherever I am, you may be also." 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Peter said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born again unto an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." You know, you may not be aware, as I was not aware, that there are very few places in the New Testament that actually speak of the eternal reward, the reward of eternal life being in heaven. We've always taught that and thought that, and rightly so, but it's not mentioned very many places. But here is one place at least, and one is all it takes. He says the inheritance that we look for that's incorruptible is in heaven. It's reserved in heaven, just like Jesus said there in John 14, one of the other rare places. "I'm going there to prepare a place for you so that when I come back, I'm going to take you there to the place that I've prepared." Here, Peter says, the inheritance. We need to look for that inheritance. And thanks be to God that we have that inheritance that is reserved in heaven for us. And again, Revelation chapter 21, verses 6 and 7, Jesus says, "I'm the Alpha and the Omega. To him who thirsts, I will give of the spring of the water of life freely." And then He says, "He that overcomes will have this heritage, will inherit these things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Heaven is not just some dream. It's not some far off place that we have no way of getting to. But we all have the opportunity to go there. We all can be there. We all can go there. And here, in a very general sense at least, He tells us how we overcome. Overcome all the trials. Overcome the temptations. Overcome whatever may come our way. And remain faithful to Him, as He said in chapter 2 of Revelation. "Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life." Heaven is where I can be. Whoever overcomes, he will inherit all those great things that we read about, that description that we read earlier. But there is also another side of that, the bad side. I said earlier that the word heaven is found 534 times in the Bible. The word hell is found 13 times. So of all that we might see about heaven in the Bible, we see much, much, much less about hell. But once again, it doesn't take much for us to understand what God wants us to understand about it. By the way, I've heard it said before that we need more sermons about heaven, not to me, but to other people. We need more sermons about heaven. Jesus preached a lot about heaven. What they may not realize is that he also preached a lot about hell. Of those 13 times, most of them came from the mouth of Jesus. Who better to tell us about heaven, right? Well, who better to tell us about hell? So while Jesus preached about heaven maybe more than anybody else because he's the only one who's ever been there, he's also the only the man who told us more about hell than anybody else because he created it. He knows. One thing we know for sure, besides the fact maybe number one should be hell is a real place, because it is. But assuming that we all agree on that, hell is a place of destruction. Destruction. Matthew 10:28, Jesus said, "Don't fear man, because all he can do is kill your body." That's the most man can do to you, ultimately, is kill your body. He says, instead, you need to fear the one who can kill your body and your soul. Destroy your body and your soul in hell. It's very important that we understand that word destroy does not mean annihilate. When we think of something that's destroyed, I'm going to destroy something, we may think like God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Nothing but an ash heap. That's not what the New Testament teaches. That's not what the Lord is saying. It's not a destruction of being, but of well-being, as one has very appropriately described it. It's not an end of being, but of well-being. Eternal destruction. Destruction that lasts forever. Not destruction that happens one time and the effect of it lasts forever. But the destruction itself lasts forever. It never ends. Which leads us to number two. It doesn't lead us to number two. I've already said number two. It's endless destruction. It's a place of endless destruction. Mark chapter 9, verses 43 and 48. Really that whole section. He says, when he's saying, if your hand or your eye or whatever it is causes you to sin, pluck it out or cut it off. He says, it's better for you to enter into life, that is eternal life, crippled, than with two hands to go to hell. And then he says, to the unquenchable fire. And then he adds this very important statement. Where their worm does not die. What does that mean? The unquenchable fire, someone might say, well, yeah, the fire is unquenchable. But as soon as you go to that fire, you're done for eternity. You're gone. Black. Total blackness. You're unconscious. You're gone forever. But that's not all Jesus said. He didn't simply say the fire is unquenchable. He said when the people that will go to that fire, it's a place where their worm does not die. Worms signifying a dead body. The worms, their worm food, somebody might say. But think about that process never ending. The decay never stopping. Their worm does not die. They are endlessly decaying. They will never be decayed. But the process of decay lasts forever. It's impossible to imagine something more torturous or more agonizing and anguishing than that, because there is none. Their worm does not die. Hell is a place of endless destruction. Number three, hell is where Satan and his angels, his company, will be. You know, the pictures often depict Satan as being the ruler of hell. He's down there with his pitchfork, you know. I don't know why he has a pitchfork, but he does. But he's down there and he's the lord of hell. And he'll get to, you know, torment people. That is not right. That's not biblical. Satan's going to be down there suffering more than anybody else. He will not be happy in hell because he's got all of his little minions that he gets to prod and torment. He will be in more torment than everybody. Jesus said that that eternal fire is prepared for the devil and his angels. God didn't create hell for us. He created it for him. Hell is prepared for them. Peter said in 2 Peter 2:4, God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but committed them to pits of darkness to be kept until the judgment. They're down there in a place we'll talk about next week. Stay tuned. But they're in pits of darkness, reserved for a time when the judgment will come, and then they will go to hell. That's where they will be. They will be suffering in hell forever. But there is another sobering thing that I have to understand about hell, just like heaven. Hell is a place where I can be also. That's where the devil and his angels will be, but it's also where I can be. Jesus said in the scripture we just read a minute ago, in Matthew 25, 31 through 46, He said, on judgment day, when Jesus returns, He's going to separate everybody. He's going to sift through everyone who's ever lived, like a shepherd who separates sheep from goats. He's going to put the sheep on His right hand and the goats on His left hand. And then He's going to say to those people at His right hand, come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom which has been prepared for you. That's heaven. Heaven prepared for you. Remember, Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you in My Father's house. And it's been prepared from the foundation of the world. But then to those on His left, He's going to say, depart from Me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Hell is a place, even though God did not prepare it for me, it's still a place where I can choose to go. The same way the devil chose to go there, by rebelling against the Word of God. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, that the Lord will return from heaven with His mighty angels, rendering vengeance on two different types of people. Number one, those who do not know God. And number two, those who do not obey the gospel. Those who do not know God, we might say those who know nothing about God at all, who never even tried to know God. But that other group hits a little closer to home. Those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Notice He does not say those who do not know God and those who have not obeyed the gospel, but those who do not obey the gospel. Obedience to the gospel is not a one-time thing. It's an ongoing thing. It's an everyday thing. And those who do not obey it, they will end up with the goats and in the fire, which is a depiction of horrible pain. It's not really fire. It's a place where you don't want to be. You don't want to be in a fire. And you don't want to be in hell, because it is a place of endless torment, eternal punishment. So if there could be one mustard seed taken from this, let it be this. Don't go to hell. Please, I'm asking you as a brother, don't go to hell. I'm telling you, commanding, you don't want to go there. I don't know everything about it. 13 times in the whole Bible, the Bible has a lot of words. Only 13 of them are hell. We know very little about it, but we know just enough to know we don't want to go there. That's all God had to say. He didn't have to tell us anything about it. All He had to say was, there's this place called hell. You don't want to go there. Period. So don't. That's the good news. Don't dwell on the bad news that I can go there. Dwell on the good news that I can go to heaven also. I have the it's my choice. It's your choice. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How do I stay out of hell? How do I get into heaven? I have to be in Christ Jesus. I have to be in Christ. If I am in Christ, which means obeying the gospel plan of salvation and continuing to obey the gospel to the best of my ability, the blood of Jesus washes my sins away as I repent of them and ask His forgiveness, and there will be no condemnation on judgment day for those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So don't go to hell. You don't have to. But God has paved the way. He has shown the way. He has done everything that we could ever possibly want or need Him to do to keep us out of hell. So the only people that will end up there are those who really, truly wanted to spend eternity there. If you need to make your life right, if you need to do whatever you must do, if you've never obeyed the gospel, if you've never repented of your sins upon your belief in Jesus, confessed Jesus and been immersed in water under the remission of those sins, then you're not in Christ. And you can be if you will do that and live faithfully according to His will. If you have done that and you've stopped living faithfully, maybe you haven't been truly dedicated, remember those words in 2 Thessalonians. It's not just all those who do not know God, but also those who do not obey God, obey His gospel, which takes a full sacrifice, self-sacrifice, putting Him first and others as well. Whatever your need may be, make it right. Don't go to hell.